wonderful thing to remind ourselves of and to yearn for more of his presence and to feel his presence and to have him working among us. It's lovely to be here with you today. Thank you for inviting me. It's a while since I've preached here. And thank you so much for your prayers for our fellowship this morning also. We often pray for you over at Kennet Valley, and as we do so, we remember that we have such good reason to give thanks for you and for all the evidence of fellowship in Christ, unity in Christ that there has been between our fellowships over the many years, and that's really to be cherished, and we give thanks for that. I shall remember. I'll tell my wife that we live in the warm south. She'll it'll be good for her to remember that. She grew up in Indonesia. She needs reminding that we're in the warm south. But thanks for that, Graham. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Now, I told Graham what I intended to preach on, and then I must admit I went to the website, your website, and had a look to see what you'd been considering over recent months, and I happened to notice that Luke, you have been following a series in Luke, haven't you? I don't think you've got as far as this. So I'm sure by the time you get to Luke chapter 10, you'll have forgotten everything I say. So that's fine. This passage has spoken to me recently, and I wanted to share it. So this is Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, you know, this is actually a hard passage to deal with, because I don't think I know anyone whose sympathies don't lie with Martha here. I suspect that's where our sympathies go, because we've all been there. We've all been there working away so hard while others seem just completely unaware of what we're doing or how they could help. Truth be told, can I be honest with you this morning? Truth be told, I've thought that once or twice or more in the church. I have. But even more, truth be told, Kate will probably tell you of all the times I'm sat around doing something lovely while she's beavering away serving the family. Yes, I am. Guilty as charged. Perhaps you know what it's like to be on holiday with someone. You know, sometimes you go away with perhaps another family or another couple or something like that, and your kind of ways of doing things clash a little. Perhaps you know what it's like to go away with some very holy person who, just after breakfast, decides to go and have a two-hour quiet time when the rest of you are eager to get out and away for the day. Don't know if you've experienced that. I have. We feel for Martha, don't we? I think we feel for Martha. And that's not entirely unwarranted. Doesn't the Bible elsewhere encourage us to roll up our sleeves and to serve? Doesn't it do that? Just was what Martha was doing. To follow Jesus' example, after all, because he came not to be served, but to serve. And yes, the answer is yes. The Bible is full of exhortations for us, especially in church life, to use our gifts or our opportunities or our time, our resources, to serve others as we serve the Lord. Our capacities to get involved and do stuff. And not just up front. You know, there are some people who are quite happy to be up front, but we're not just talking about being up front, are we? We're talking about being in the background, wherever the need is, serving So I struggle. I struggle with this passage. And I don't think for one moment that I've got this passage nailed down, and it'd be very interested to hear your reflections afterwards when you tell me what I should have said. Now, some people think here that the real key of this passage is actually the posture Mary adopts. Mary, the sister, she sits at the feet of Jesus. And that is the position of a disciple, listening to their rabbi's teaching. Now, in that culture at that time, this wasn't really something that women did, we're told. And so it's striking to see that Jesus welcomes Mary as she embraces this position of the disciple. Now, there may well be something very important in that. Certainly, we should note Mary is taking that position, sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him, drinking in what he has to say. That is very important. But first, we do have to note exactly what exactly Jesus says to Martha. Because he specifically does not say, "Martha, why are you fussing around making a meal while you could be sitting listening to me?" Doesn't say that. That would be very harsh, wouldn't it? I think. We know from elsewhere these two sisters, along with their brother Lazarus, were very special friends of Jesus. We don't, maybe this was the first time he'd come to their house, we don't know. But they certainly developed a very close friendship. And Martha and Mary, when they would have wanted their hospitality in that little village of Bethany, as we learn elsewhere, they would want to be warm and welcoming to Jesus. They would have wanted to do him proud. They would have seen him. They would have heard him preach. They would have followed him moving around the area. They would have wanted to do something special for Jesus. Of course they would. And so Martha, of course, wants to provide a meal for Jesus. And I'm sure, pretty sure, this was, I mean, we lose a bit of this in our culture, but the concept of providing a meal in your own home in that culture was so important to do that. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus would appreciate having a meal being provided for him. He was fully human, though fully divine, he was fully human. We read of him being hungry and thirsty. He had need of these things. And he would have appreciated it. He doesn't rebuke her for serving. I think that's the point. He doesn't rebuke her for serving. His gentle rebuke is about her being worried and upset about many things, he says. Anxious and troubled, another version has it. She's serving, but she's worried and upset. She's worried and upset not so much about what she is doing, but about what someone else isn't doing. And perhaps that rather chimes with us rather too uncomfortably, because there's certainly a lesson there, isn't there? Because it is easy when you're working hard in a church or in any setting, in your workplace it might be true, in your family home, it's so easy to get resentful because of what you see others not doing. And sometimes we allow our own patterns to be set by what we see others not doing. Nobody else would do that, so I can't be expected to do it otherwise as well. And we can certainly get resentful about that. And you know what that does? It robs our service of joy. And it also questions the motive of why you're serving, doesn't it? Why do we serve? You know, I don't mind working hard. I don't mind working hard as long as everyone notices I'm working hard and gives me praise for it. Quite happy to roll up my sleeves then, that's fine. And more, if they compare me favorably with my lazy sister, yeah, I'll work hard. I'll take that. No. if we're going to serve Jesus, then let's serve him and not become worried and upset about what others are not doing. It reminds me a little, and I don't know if there's many parallels here, but it reminds me a little of Simon Peter. You remember him on that beach, that time that, you know, Jesus cooked breakfast for them on the beach after he'd come back to life. He'd been raised up from the dead. And Jesus is lovingly and gently restoring Peter because he denied him in the courtyard around a fire. And now Jesus around another fire is gently restoring Peter. Do you remember? He says, feed my sheep. He says, follow me, he says. And he hints at Peter's future martyrdom. This is where your service for me is going to lead you, Peter. And Peter looks up and he notices John tagging along behind. And he says, what about him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? Let me have my own relationship with John. I've got things for him to do. Don't worry about him. John has his own road to walk. Leave Jesus to sort John out. And so here, I think Jesus is saying, don't worry about Mary. Don't resent her. Don't get jealous of her. You want to serve me? Serve me. Leave me to sort out Mary. But his words do go deeper than that, because he does commend the choice that Mary has made, doesn't he? He says, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So we can't just leave it at that level of us not being resentful when we work hard. We have to go deeper. What is the thing that is needed? Well, many different suggestions are made about this. Surely in the context of what's happening, the one thing, Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, the one thing that is needed, whatever else we are doing, is to take that position of discipleship at Jesus' feet, listening to him, following him, being in his presence, and relishing being in his presence. Mary has chosen what is better. It wasn't that Martha wasn't in Jesus' presence. She was, you know, they were in a small home together. I shouldn't think it was a huge place. But her resentment at Mary had kind of removed her, so to speak, from Jesus' presence. She wasn't enjoying serving in his presence. Mary has chosen what is better. Here's Jesus in their home. She doesn't want to be moving around. She doesn't want to be distracted. She doesn't want to be missing what he has to say. She wants to be near him. She wants to be listening to him. Now, this story, again, is often used to highlight the differences between what we might call an active spirituality, busy, 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 and a more contemplative spirituality, taking plenty of time to be, to sit, and to meditate, and so forth. And then we champion, or perhaps the people who purport this, champion one over the others. Now, again, I'm not saying there's nothing in this. I'm well aware. Certainly, our tendency at Kennet Valley, maybe it's the same here. We will rush around like mad things, working jolly hard, doing everything except drawing near in prayer, in waiting on the Lord, seeking his presence. That's true. We'll be busy, busy, busy. But stepping back to pray, or just stopping to pray, that's harder for us. But again, Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for her action, her service, but still Mary has chosen what is better. Here's the thing, I think. Of course, the Lord wants us to be active. Actively serving in his kingdom. We cannot read the New Testament and conclude otherwise. Galatians 6:9, let us never become weary in doing good. 1 Corinthians 15:58, which is the response to the resurrection of Christ. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. But here's the thing. That cannot come as a substitute for sitting at Jesus' feet, taking the posture of a disciple, the learner, and just enjoying being in Jesus' presence and focusing on him. It cannot. And if it does, then we buzz round ineffectively. We fizzle until we frazzle and burn out. No. We have to sit before we serve, don't we? At least in priority times. Not just before, actually. And this is where we're straining at the metaphor, aren't we, a bit? But we go on sitting as we serve. Yes, we serve, but as we serve, we sit. And we find time to sit. We dwell alongside the service. Otherwise, we too will be worried and anxious about many things. Not least what others aren't doing that we think they should be doing. There's a poem, and it's always risky to introduce a poem because poetry is not everybody's thing, I appreciate. But there's a poem by George Herbert, and I'd like to read it. It was written in the 17th century, so, you know, possibly 18th century. So, you know, the language is a bit, you know, well, that way, poetic language, which may not be your cup of tea, so bear with me. But he wrote this, it's called Love. Love here, he's talking about Christ. When he says love, he's talking about Christ. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look at thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I've marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I'll serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Now, I don't know if George Herbert had this passage in mind when he wrote that wonderfully evocative poem, but I think it goes close to the heart of what we're supposed to learn from this passage. When Christ speaks to him, he calls him to draw near, but he feels unworthy. How can he draw near? And then he says, well, okay, I will draw near, but I'll come and serve at the meal table. I won't sit, I won't eat, I'll come and serve. It's a bit like the prodigal son, you remember him? After running off, he decided he'd come back because he'd run out of all his resources. He'd come back and he said to his dad, Father, Well, he didn't get the chance to say. He was going to say, I'll come back and serve. But his father was having none of that. No, you come back, we'll have a great big party. You're my son. A wonderful, wonderful story. And in the poem, Christ says, no, before you are my servant, you are my guest. Sit and eat. Yes, the Lord wants us to serve, but before ever we serve, we have to be served. We have to sit and learn and eat, allow him to feed us. And we do that regularly. That's not just a one-off. Graham, I'm so glad you went to John 15 this morning, because I think this is what Jesus is getting at. John 15, and just a few verses earlier from what we read, John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. remaining in me. Remain, that's over the last 6 years, that word's picked up all kinds of connotations, hasn't it? Abiding in him might be better. Dwelling in him, some translations have. It's a bit more dynamic than remaining. Abiding, dwelling, living with him. And I don't think we're just talking about 20 minutes of quiet time in the morning here, as much as, you know, I'd commend that. But we're talking about consciously reminding ourselves of the relationship we're in and making much of it up here and here. Andrew Murray says this. Andrew Murray, not the dour Scottish tennis player, who always says he's very, very happy, but he doesn't quite sound it. Not that Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, the Scots-South African missionary of 19th century, he said this. Each time your attention is free to occupy itself with the thought of Jesus, whether it be with time to think and pray or only for a few passing seconds, let your first thought be to say, now, at this moment, I do abide in Christ. He's kind of saying that abiding in Christ is simply to be conscious of the fact that we are connected to Christ. We are living in him. We're reminding ourselves of that consciously. He says, use such time not in vain regrets that you have not been abiding fully, or still more hurtful fears that you will not be able to abide. Don't get distracted by your guilt and, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I haven't. No, just enjoy being there. Just at once take the position that the Lord has given you. I am in Christ. This is the place God has given me. I accept it. Here I rest. I do now abide in Jesus. It's that living in conscious awareness of the relationship we have to him. That's what he's talking about. This is the way, he says, to learn to abide continually. There's another old hymn. We've had some lovely hymns today, haven't we? There's another old hymn I love, A Mind at Perfect Peace with God. It's by Horatius Bernard. The only tune I've sung this to has just a few verses recently, to Amazing Grace. It must have another tune. I don't know what it is. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God, but now by grace brought near to him through faith in Jesus' blood. And these verses, these two verses, so near, so very near to God, I could not nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. If you're trusting in Christ, it doesn't matter how you feel, it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've been doing. If you are trusting in Christ, you are as near to God as Jesus is himself. The hymn goes on, so dear, so very dear to God, more dear I could not be. The love with which he loves his Son, such is his love for me. In Christ, we're loved by the Father. He looks at us just as he looked at Jesus in the waters of baptisms, and he says to each one of us, each believer, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I take great delight. And when we're living in an awareness of that, we're abiding in Christ. And I think that's what Mary was doing there in that little house in Bethany. You know, maybe there are some here who think their salvation, your being in a good relationship with God, depends on what you're doing. Well, what you haven't done. I come to church. I'm pretty moral. I'm not as bad as most. I'm pretty active in the church. I do this, I do that. I'm all right. I've done that ministry for many years. Surely I'm in. If you're thinking like that, you're thinking that you're being saved by your works. and that will never happen. We can never be saved that way. If we could, Jesus would never, ever have had to come and die on the cross for our sin to do what we could not do. So just turn to him today. Admit there is nothing you can do. And look at Jesus on the cross. Accept his free gift of forgiveness. And look at Jesus raised to life. And accept the new life that he brings. Look and live. And then sit and eat. We're going to celebrate communion soon. I asked if it could be this way. And I think it fits well with this sermon. Because communion is a powerful and precious reminder of this truth, isn't it? Of what we're talking about. In communion, we sit and eat in the presence of the Lord with Jesus. Jesus feeds us with himself. Remember what the Lord said to that lukewarm church in Laodicea in those letters in Revelation. He knows their deeds, he said. This is Revelation 3. He knows their deeds. He doubtless, they were very, very busy. But he says, verse 19, be earnest and repent. And how does he expect them to repent? Well, he says, here I am, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That's the invitation. He doesn't want their deeds so much as their presence, their attention, their nearness, their table fellowship. He wants them to be with him, not busy at a distance. And so we take communion, a reminder of all that Jesus has done to make this precious fellowship with him, this sweet communion possible. Before he wants our gifts, he wants us. He wants our hearts. Before we serve, we have to sit and eat. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that Jesus is here with us by his Spirit. He's here. What an amazing thing. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not yet joined to Jesus, who's not yet put their trust in Jesus, just draw them in, I pray. Give them faith to respond. And may they, as they see communion being taken, may they say, I want him. And may they take by faith. But Lord, that's something we do not just once. We go on taking by faith all you have to give us, drinking it in, feeding on Christ. May we be doing that. Lord, you do want us to be busy. And I pray for those who are feeling particularly worn out here. I pray that you will strengthen and feed them. Help them not to get resentful. But Lord, help give them what they need to continue. May we all be drawing near to you, Lord. You are so precious to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.